The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take the copy of God's Word. Let me encourage you to turn to two places. Our primary text this morning, as we mentioned, is John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. And as you're turning there, also Ephesians 2. But as you're doing so, let me just remind you what's coming up. This coming Friday is our next Reading the Word gathering. We'll be in four locations: Mandeville, Lacombe, Pearl River, and Slidell. It's an opportunity for us to gather as a church. The time will be at 5:30 is where we'll start, and then we will have time to be together. And so I just want to encourage you to sign up on the Church Center app or see one of us so that we can be able to get you signed up. It's a wonderful opportunity to have some time for fellowship. And then we're going to read through the book of Hebrews, an opportunity just to be able to hear as we prepare ourselves for Easter of how Jesus is our great high priest. And so I just want to encourage you, you can sign up today or see one of us as a staff member. We look forward to being able to have that time together. Once you've signed up, then whichever location that you are signed up for, then we will be sending you information of the address so you will know where to go. It's a wonderful time to be together. Well, today our text is John chapter 11, 38 through 44, and also Ephesians 2, that I've encouraged you to be prepared for. We're looking at the culmination of the end of John chapter 11. This event that's taken place of the resurrection of Lazarus is the climactic point in the story of John as well as Jesus' story himself. It is climactic because it is literally what becomes the final straw that breaks the camel's back for the religious leaders of wanting to have Jesus killed. It becomes this great attention getter that really foreshadows what is even greater than the resurrection of Lazarus, and that's the resurrection of Jesus. But it prepares the way. But it causes quite a stir. Because it's not just that Lazarus has been dead for a few minutes or for a day. He's been dead for 4 days. And people are hearing about it, and the news is traveling quickly, and so it makes the religious leaders quickly say, we have got to do something to kill this man. And not just him, by the way, as we will study John chapter 12, they also make a plot to try to kill Lazarus as well. Because if he's walking around and he's been in the tomb for 4 days, guess what he's going to be talking about? He's going to be talking about the resurrection as well. And so what I want you to see today as we look at this story of Lazarus' resurrection, verses 38 through 44... many of you may be thinking, how does this apply to our lives? And I want you to understand as we unpack this story, this has everything to do with our lives. In the very day-to-day things, as we will unpack this meaning of the text, and then we're going to make specific applications at the very end. If Jesus has the power to raise someone from the dead, whatever situation that you came into this room with pales in comparison to this story. So when we read these truths, I want you to be reminded that the Christ that we are presenting today is still the same Christ that was in John chapter 11 for your life today and for mine as well. So be encouraged. And then we're also going to see how this story parallels much what we've sung about today. That there is also not just going to be a physical resurrection of the body at the end, but there is a desperate need for us to have a spiritual resurrection from our death in sin. And that resurrection can only take place by placing faith in the one who has the power to raise us up. So let me just remind you, in this story, what is being portrayed is what Jesus had said in verses 4 and 5, hence the title of today as well as last week, that this story is portraying Jesus' love towards Martha, Mary, and Lazarus and showing his glory. It's the two things that Jesus says that he is portraying in the story. Now, where we relate this story to our lives is also based in verse 4 and 5. That there are times in our lives that we have difficulty and we have trouble and we have tribulation. And often we say, where is God? When is he going to show up? And we often think that the lack of him showing up on our timetable, we equate that with the lack of God's love and he's not showing his glory in our life. But we see in this story that the delay was purposeful so that God could show up in a bigger way. So look at verse 4 and 5 is where we will start to remind you of what Jesus says as we will then launch into verses 38 through 44. Here's the story, the essence of what's happened. Lazarus is a great friend of Jesus, Martha and Mary as well. Martha and Mary have sent the message to Jesus that their friend, his friend, their brother, Lazarus, is sick. Now we know that based upon John 10 that Jesus was in Jerusalem, but he's left that area. He is now some 15 to 20 miles east of there, what's called the Transjordan. And so by the time that this message gets to him, based upon the text as we've unpacked the past couple of weeks, Lazarus probably died even as the messenger who left Martha and Mary even on the way to get to Jesus. When Jesus hears this, Jesus is not alarmed. Let me just remind you that Jesus is God and so he's omniscient. He knows all. And so as he hears this, he simply responds in verse 4, and let's read it. When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Jesus is saying in this moment, it's not going to be death. Although that we know he's dying and he has probably died by this time, Jesus is simply saying it's not a permanent earthly death. Let me just remind you and let you know from the very beginning, Lazarus does die again after this story. Because this is not a permanent resurrection. He's not receiving a glorified body. He doesn't have the ability to walk through walls like Jesus does after he rises again. He's simply foreshadowing what is going to become greater in Jesus' resurrection. But Jesus is saying, this is not going to lead to death, meaning it's not going to be for this permanency, because I want to show you my power. Now, verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard it, he stayed 2 days longer. So understand this. What Jesus is saying is, his love is what caused the delay. As we saw that the past couple of weeks, and I just want to encourage you, some of you may be privately holding on to some struggles, and I just want to place this truth before you once again. The delay of God is not equated with a lack of his care or his love. The delay of God in your life may be that he has a much bigger picture that you can't even see. That we have to trust and rest in him. But in the waiting, here's where we struggle. Sometimes we don't think he's doing anything, so we try to fix it. And we try to jump ahead rather than resting in the Lord. Now, we get to this interaction of this story. Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, we're going to go back to Bethany, which is near Jerusalem, which is 2 miles away. The disciples are like, don't you remember? They wanted to kill you there. And so Jesus says, we're going to go anyways, because he knows his time is near. But let me just remind you, no one takes his life from him. He lays it down freely. And the disciples are hesitant, but one, Thomas, says, let's go. Let's go die with him. Then Jesus' interaction with Martha is loving, because he tells her when she's struggling, I am the resurrection of life. Even though someone dies, he shall what, church? Live. It was loving because she's letting her know that her brother Lazarus, even though he's physically dead, he's alive. And then Jesus' interaction with Mary shows us his glory and his love, because when he interacts with Mary, it says Jesus wept. He was wrenched even in his sorrow. So we see God in the flesh, compassionate towards our own struggle. And now we get to verse 38 through 44, where Jesus is going to be interacting with Martha and Lazarus. And we're going to see this loving glory on display through the actual power now to raise him up. So let's read this paragraph and then let's go back and see what the Lord has to teach us today from these verses. Then Jesus, verse 38, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. His hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Three particular steps that we want to see in this passage of scripture. Number one is we want to see the command of Jesus and Martha's doubt. And with that, we see the stone and the stink that's a struggle in this particular moment. Jesus is saying to them, hey, let's take away the stone. He's not coming out unless the stone is removed. So understanding this passage of scripture, the reason why there was a stone placed in front of caves was a very practical one. If a dead body is placed into a cave for burial, animals could come along and to be able to take the body. So the stone was practical. It was there to protect the body. So in this moment, when we see that Jesus is making this command, we see that there's an interruption from that action taking place, and it's Martha. Now you understand, if we look in the Gospels, Martha is the one that's quick to say something. Martha's quick the one to be right there. Martha's quick to be able to have something to say to the Lord. And once again, this is what happens. Jesus is ready to take away the stone, tell them to move the stone. She's like, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. What are you doing? Now, why would she say this? Why would she question what Jesus is going to do? Let me remind you what Martha had said earlier. Look back at verse 21 and 22. When Jesus showed up and has the interaction with Martha, notice what she says to Jesus and then what Jesus says to her and then her response. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. What is she saying? You're able to do anything. But in this moment, when Jesus is there to lift, to have the stone removed, she now is thinking, wait a minute, what are you doing? Now, something is happening here. The stone doesn't get rolled away immediately. Jesus doesn't ignore her. Jesus addresses the concern that she has, because we know it doesn't happen until you get down to verse 41. If you look at verse 41, it's after the conversation Jesus has with Martha that the stone finally gets rolled away. So it says, then they took away the stone. So what has paused the work has Martha's concern. Her doubt delays the work. Listen. Her doubt delays the work. How many of us have doubted what God can do before? Could it be that sometimes the delay of the work is until the Lord sees our belief in what he's going to do? So she is wondering, hey, wait a minute, what's happening here? Maybe there's three possible elements here of what's taking place for Martha to have this doubt. But we know that she said you can do what you want to do. Then there's this struggle. I think that's a great picture of even us in our own walk with the Lord. Sometimes that we're like, we're champion. We walk out of here sometimes on Sunday morning. Like, yep, I believe it. And then Monday morning comes like, man, that's hard. And so we vacillate between this strong faith and then sometimes this doubt and this struggle. But we see here, I think there's three possible things that happened. I think number one, maybe Martha has a misunderstanding of why Jesus wants to go to the tomb. Go back with me, if you would, and look at verse 34. After Jesus has had an interaction with Mary, Jesus knows that he's in the tomb. Verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus doesn't say anything in that particular moment, in that state, that he's going to go, and he wants to go there so he can raise him up. Now, Jesus has addressed to Martha, hey, don't you believe in the resurrection? I am the resurrection of life. But in this moment, maybe they're thinking, hey, he just wants to go so he can mourn there. So they're walking out there with him. All when they get there, then things change. I think the possible miss, the second thing, is that maybe Martha just actually doubts that Lazarus could be raised from the dead in this particular moment. She believes in the resurrection, but by this time, as we talked about last week, he's been dead how long? 4 days. Because in their mindset, he's too far gone in this particular moment. Look again at verse 37. Notice what happened, not just by Martha, but other people who were around the scene when Jesus is going to the tomb. Notice what they say. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Skeptics. We call those naysayers. Now understand that even if Martha has believed early on, notice the noise that's around here are around her are people who question God's ability. Listen close to me. You as a believer are always going to be surrounded by this type of people. And listen closely to me again. And they won't always be unbelievers. Sometimes they are people of faith who question and doubt God. But you as a believer and me as a believer, we have to rest and trust that what God says He can do, we rest in what God says He can do. And so in this moment, there's these people apparently who are also going to the tomb as well, because there's crowd is going when Mary gets up and Martha goes. And so guess there's probably some people there probably, you know what it's like. They're probably saying, ain't going to happen. Oh yeah, you go ahead and roll that stone away. Ain't happening. There's probably people in your own life, and it's in your, in the emails and the texts and the conversation, the people that are around you that's doubting what God can do. There's a third thing that's possibly that's happening here. She's got a legitimate concern. What's going to happen when that stone rolls away? It's going to stink. What does she say there in verse 39? So those things are legitimate reasons, but notice again in verse 39, Jesus said to her, take away the stone, or to them rather. And then Martha said, but Lord, by this time there's an odor. He's been dead 4 days. Now, why is she telling him it's 4 days? Because maybe in her mind she thinks, wait a minute, Jesus has shown up late. We know according to the text in verse 17 that it says when Jesus gets there, he's been dead 4 days. But that's not Jesus saying that. That's John the Apostle saying that. But we know the Lord knows, because he waited how many days before he went? 2 more days. So Martha, thinking that he doesn't know, she has to inform him of the timetable. Praise God, we don't have to inform the Lord of what's going on. He already knows. Right? Our Lord, I'd just like to tell you something that's happening. Okay, thanks for being Mr. Newsweek. The Lord already knows it. But we go to him because we know that it's our hearts being poured out. So she's saying to him, Lord, wait a minute. He's been dead 4 days. You understand this was a hot climate. And so Jews did not embalm bodies. Once they died, they wrapped them up and they would cover them with spices. Hence the story when Jesus dies and the ladies want to go back and put spices on the body. The spices were simply to cover the stink. Not just to be able to give perfume for perfume's sake. And so after 4 days in intense heat, you alone, when you're alive, you stink after 4 days. Some worse than others. But when something is dead, you smell it, right? A couple weeks ago, we walk on the porch. We got home from Wednesday night. I walk on the porch. I'm like, what in the world is that smell? And some kind of strange mushroom that got picked, that got set on my porch, had started to decay and die, and it had permeated the entire porch. Now imagine, can you imagine after 4 days of death and the stone being rolled away? Now, would you not want to say the same thing that Martha said to Jesus? By the way, Jesus, I love him, but he stinks. There's this legitimate concern that it's about to be here. Now, the Egyptians in that time frame, they would be able to embalm bodies. It was something that they did. But listen, here's another practical reason. The Jews wouldn't embalm because they would reuse the caves for burial. So quick decomposition within a year would allow them actually just keep pushing the bones to the back and be able to put somebody else in there to save space. So we hear this moment, Jesus is saying he's listening to her concern. Now, you know what Jesus could have done in all this? He could have said, shh. But he listens. How many times have we complained, questioned, doubted, and God listened? Many of us probably in this room. But I want to make a practical application of this. So here we're seeing that Martha is struggling with thinking, wait a minute, he's been dead 4 days. So even though she said you can do anything, now in this particular moment it comes to where, as our expression is, the rubber meets the road. Does she really believe that God can do it? How many of us say, Lord, I believe it, but then when it comes down to the timetable or the issue or the moment, we have this wrestling. Now, I want to make this practical in a very application way when we talk about even people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. How many of us have actually thought about someone's sin of their life being so strong and so far gone that we're thinking it's not possible for them to be raised to life? We say, man, that I'm not sure about that person. We just made a challenge in regards to us as praying for Easter. Maybe some of you people are thinking, I'm not sure if I want to invite them because I'm not sure they would come. Who are we trusting in? So this challenge, this plea that's here, this command for Jesus to take away the stone, Martha interrupts it. But then we see when we get to verse 41 that Jesus then gives a challenge to her. Notice the challenge in verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Now, I want you to pay attention to the way that this is worded in the text and the way I have it worded on the screen. Believing is seeing. Look at the text again. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see?" Now, how do we say it all the times? Seeing is. Do you know that that's actually the way that the Gospel of John is actually written? That all the things that are laid out, John even tells us these are given so that you can see and that you can what? Believe. Let me show it to you. Go to John chapter 20, verse 31. It's a text that we hit quite frequently as a reminder of why this book was written. But I want you to see it. Jesus flips the script for Martha. John 20, verse 31. Let's actually read 30 and 31. "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Why are they there? Why are the signs given? It's something that you see, correct? Okay. "But these are written," I mean, these are copied down, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." Follow the order. We read them so we see them so that we may what? Believe. Let me show you an example of one of these. Go to John chapter 2. The very first miracle that Jesus does when he turns the water to wine, I want you to see this order. That seeing actually brought about belief. Now, John chapter 2, this miracle of changing the water to wine is for the apostles to be able to see that he is God, see he has the glory, and to believe in him. John 2, verse 11. "This was the first of his signs that Jesus did at Cana and Galilee and manifested his glory," meaning that you could see his glory and his disciples what? Believed in him. So understand the order of the Gospel of John. All these miracles are done is so that people could see him, see his glory, and believe in him. And actually, it's the same thing that's going to happen even at the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus prays, "Lord, I pray that they would see this so they can believe." So why does he flip it for Martha? Martha is a believer by this time. And Jesus has already told her back in the earlier part of the chapter, go back to John chapter 11, he has said, "I told you these things, so you have to believe so that you can see it." Look back at the text again. Notice when Jesus challenges her earlier in this passage of Scripture, Jesus said to her in verse 24, or Acts 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." You're going to see his glory if you're believing this. So now we get this point, and so Jesus is challenging her and saying, if you would believe, you're going to see this. You'll see his glory. Now, why? Why is the resurrection of Lazarus on a different plane than the other miracles that Jesus has done? Because do you know Jesus actually raised other people up from the dead? Let me give you two examples. They're not going to be on the screen, but I'm going to give them to you. The first one is in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. There was a ruler of the synagogue who had a child who was sick. And as Jesus is on the way, then they get interrupted. And Jesus raises that child from the dead. Now, why is that different than this one? Because the child had just passed away, Jesus shows up and then raises a child to life. It's a very short time frame. So in the Jewish mindset, it's not the same. Lazarus is decomposing. Another example is Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. There's a funeral procession. It's a widow who's lost her husband, and now she's lost her only son, and they're on the procession on the way out to go bury him, and Jesus stops the procession and raises the man from death to life. Now, according to Jewish burial customs, when they die, they wrap them, they get them ready to go bury them. It's not a 1 week period, it's not a 2 week waiting period. There's not a place of putting them on ice, there's not a place of putting them in the cooler, let's get them in the ground. Jesus raises them up from life. It's a short time period. And so what's the significance is because in all human understanding, there is no way possible that Lazarus could come alive. Are you with me? And so now we understand where Jesus is saying, look, if you'll believe, you'll see my glory. Now, I want to make the application for us as believers in this room. Sometimes in our lives, we have to believe before we see. Now, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, I grew up hearing, well, just blind faith, just believe. Now, I understand there's an element that we have to trust in God when we can't fully understand Him. But I am the one that believes that we need to have intelligent faith. You got questions? Let's answer those questions. You have skepticism? Let's answer your skepticism. Now, some of you didn't have any questions, didn't have any doubt. You heard the gospel, you believed, and was no struggle. But there are some who do. And it's okay to have those questions answered. And so you see it, and then so you can believe those things. But often as believers, sometimes the Lord calls us to trust Him before we see the hand of God move. It's the same thing here with Martha. She has to see. She has to believe in order for God to show up. Now, how many of you have had moments as a follower of Jesus where you have to trust in what God says, because she's having to trust what the Lord said, even though it is against all odds, it's against all human possibility, it's against all rational thinking. She has to believe it in order for God to be able to do this work. Practically, when you become a follower of Jesus, the thinking, the belief system may be completely different in the way that you live. Maybe you are just a liar. And maybe, for example, let's say we're about to be in tax season. We love tax season, do we not? And there, someone does. Someone's giving a woo-hoo. I'm not doing a woo-hoo for tax season. It takes too long to do those things. But when it comes to tax season, that's where sometimes even believers will wrestle and want to fudge numbers so it can be for their benefit. Are you trusting God in that moment? Believing and seeing God provide. Maybe, for example, you've got to make some decisions as a believer in the Lord, to be able to trust God's provision, to live honestly before the Lord. Maybe you're at a workplace, and maybe you haven't lived with godly convictions. Maybe you're not acted in the way that we're. Maybe you've been trying to fudge those things, and maybe trying to compromise so that you can be able to sustain your job. Can you believe that God can be a provider if you actually live and do the way that He has called you to do? So believing and then seeing God show up. What if it's believing and you actually lose your job? Then you have to believe that God's going to show up. You see my point? There are times where we have to trust upon God's promises. So we have to trust in what He's doing. And Martha here is in a very desperate, hard situation. But listen, if God can raise Lazarus from the grave, what is in our lives that we doubt in our belief that God's not going to show up? We have to trust and believe. And so here in this moment is believing was seeing, trusting that God is going to be able to show up in this moment. Now, let's go to the third part here. So Jesus actually challenges her. But notice after this moment, Martha doesn't say anything else. Martha doesn't comment. Martha doesn't she doesn't struggle. She doesn't question. The work gets to move. So apparently in this moment, Martha then believes what the Lord says, believing that He's going to show up, believing that He's going to do something, because there's no more dialogue after this point. And so we get to verse 41, and we're going to see Jesus' prayer, and we're going to see the action. What happens? Look at verse 41. So they took away the stone. Remember, He told them earlier in verses 38 and 39 to take away the stone. Martha interrupts, but now Jesus says to them, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You've heard me. I knew that You always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may what? Believe that You sent me. Now, Jesus lifting up His eyes is not an uncommon prayer posture for Jesus or the others in that day. I want you to see something in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is fully divine. He's fully God. But He's fully man. And He is utterly reliant still upon the Father in this moment. Do you see that? And what's implied in this passage of Scripture is this is not the only time that He's praying. He's living in prayer, because notice what is implied in this passage of Scripture. Notice what He says. Father, I thank You that You've heard me. Father, I knew that You always hear me, but I said this on account that they may believe. What's implied here is He's already been talking about God, about what's about to happen. So how long has he had to talk about this and process this with the Lord? 4 days at this point. Now hear this. This example of Christ shows us the necessity of ongoing communication and communion with God. And it's in this moment that he's calling out and he's praying. Listen, did Jesus have to pray out loud in this moment? He's not praying for boasting. He's not praying for pride. He's not praying so people can just hear how eloquent that he prays. He's praying out loud for the benefit of others so they can hear that what's about to take place has been done, not because of some magical work, but because it's God Almighty that he's calling out to, so that when he speaks, remember who's there. Remember the naysayers from verse 37? All those people who said, why could he not keep this man from dying if he got the blind man's eyes open? Remember all those who were there? So guess who he's praying for? Lord, I thank you that you've heard me. All these naysayers over here need to see your power. That's not in the text, by the way. I'm adding that to the text. But I'm praying, God, that you would hear this and that you would do it so they can believe. Now we're back to seeing and believing. You see the pattern now? So he's praying out loud. Listen closely to me. Jesus could have whispered his prayer. Jesus could have prayed quietly. He's doing it for the benefit of those who are around him. Now, after he does so, we get to verse 43 and 44. He's prayed. They're listening. It's for their benefit that they know that he's calling out to God. It's not by some kind of magical potion that he's about to do something. And then a stone that's been rolled away. Lazarus is in there dead. And then Jesus speaks. Verse 43 and 44. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out. Now, I would have loved to have seen those naysayers in that moment. Jaws dropped, eyes bulging. Now, we know what happens because if you get to verse 45, look at it. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary had seen what he did and believed. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So even though they saw, they still, some of them believed, and some of them still were going to go be tattletales, so that Jesus could die. Now listen, let's unpack this for a moment. Why does Jesus cry out with a loud voice? It's also for those who need to hear. Jesus could have just thought the action and Lazarus could have come forth. Jesus could have whispered, it would have not diminished the power of the resurrection at all. Why is he doing it? So they can hear. But I want to show you something. There's a necessity that he has to say his name. Go back to John 5 with me, please. John 5. I want you to see what Jesus says in regards to those who are in the tombs, those who are in the graves, those who've been cremated, those who have died at sea. When that final time comes, Jesus comes back, there's going to be something where he's going to call out, and I want you to see what he says. Let's look at verse 28, John 5, 28. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And what's going to happen? And they will come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Do you know what would happen if the Lord just says, hey, come out? That would have been a scene. Because he's promised there is going to be a day when he comes back, he's calling everybody out. Believer and unbeliever, to the resurrection of judgment. For those who are believers, to the resurrection of life, to those who are unbelievers, to judgment. So this is not the resurrection of that permanency, but it shadows. If he has the power to call one, he can call them all. And so he says, Lazarus, come out. And he comes. Now, this is one of those moments that we have to understand the reality. He's bound. This is what it would have looked like. Come on, be with me, church. Right? He's bound. And so the way they would bind him is that they would bind their heads separate, they would bind him up, and their hands would be separate, and their feet were loose. So he has the ability just to shuffle. Jesus doesn't send anybody in there to bring him out. He comes out at the sound of the voice of the Savior. And he comes. And so it's in this moment that we see this power for him to portray over death. Now the question that I want to just take a quick sidebar is this, and this is a sermon all in itself, so I'm just going to give it to you like a jet plane. The question is, where was Lazarus for 4 days? Anybody thought of that question? Well, I'm about to answer the question for you. Look back at John 11, verses 25 and 26. What does Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Lazarus died, so what does Jesus say is his status? If he dies, he shall what? So he's alive. His soul is with God in this moment. For those 4 days, he's not just soul sleeping. He's not just hanging around the tomb. He's not just in the ground. And because we know what he said here, he is alive. He's with the Father. Now, other passages that substantiate this, let me give them to you quickly. Luke chapter 23. When the thief is on the cross, he says to Jesus, remember me today when you go. And what does Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. Not in 3 days, not in 4 days, not in 5 days, not in 2,000 years. When I come back today, you're going to be with me. Your soul is going to be with me. Now that thief's body got placed in the ground, but his soul is with the Lord. We also know this truth according to the scripture in the New Testament when Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says that when those who have died and in Christ, they are with the Lord. And he's bringing those with him when he comes. If those truths are throughout the scripture, then we have to say the same thing is true of Lazarus. Another one, Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus has the transfiguration and he brings Peter, James, and John up on the mountain and he's there with him. And Jesus is transfigured so they can see his glory. Moses and Elijah appear. By the way, Elijah would have been 900 years old by that time, and Elijah had been 1400 years. They look pretty good for their age, apparently. They were physical, but it's a spiritual being. It's their souls. It's with the Lord, so they can see. And if they're appearing, their souls are alive, then Lazarus, when he died, his soul is with the Lord. That's good news for all of us. When we place faith in Christ, there is nothing to fear, nothing to worry. Now, you say, well, why don't we have Lazarus' account? Why don't we have a gospel that says, let me tell you what happened while I was in heaven for 4 days? It's not the point of the story. Now, I'm sure he probably had some things he could say, but John doesn't write it down. We don't have it here because the point is that Jesus got him up from the grave. That's the point. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There are all kinds of stories and books that get written today about people's experience when they're in heaven or not. Let me just tell you something. What matters is you need to be prepared that when you take your last breath, that you know where you're going. That's what matters. Because whether those experiences are real or not, we don't need to get distracted by those realities because we don't even see Lazarus's wonderful story of what happens here. What we know is Jesus raised him up, but we know he's going to die again. And when he's in the grave, guess when he's going to be called up? He's going to be called up later on when you and I are called up when Jesus calls us. Are you with me? So Jesus is giving us and showing us the power over his life. Now I want to take some time as you understand this passage of scripture that Jesus gave the command Martha doubted. Jesus gave the challenge to believe and you're going to see it. Jesus gives the call for Lazarus to come out. And I want to take some time in these last few moments to apply this text to our lives. Number one. First application I want you to see is this. If Jesus, I would challenge you to write these down. They're going to be on the screen for you. If Jesus has the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, then nothing is outside of his ability and power in your life. So I want you to think of the most difficult thing in your life that you're struggling with right now. Maybe it is a broken marriage. Maybe it's been a health diagnosis. Maybe it's been a loss of a job. And maybe you're in financial chaos. is that greater or more difficult than Lazarus' resurrection from the dead? Not at all. So you can pray believing. You can say, Lord, my situation is dire. I don't see a way out. But I'm going to trust you like Martha had to trust you. So I'm going to believe and I'm just going to wait for you to show up. We have to trust and believe in the power. Remember I showed you last week that Paul actually, in 1 Corinthians, Paul even says that he was at a point of despair that he had to rest in the power of Jesus who raised him from the dead. So we trust he has the power. And secondly with that, let me give you the second application. Just because Jesus can raise something from death to life doesn't mean that every situation is going to be fixed. We have to rest in His sovereignty and His will. Let me put it to you plainly. There were many other bodies that day that stayed in the grave. So I don't want you to take this truth, this text today and walk out of here and say, well, Byron says, I just got to believe like Martha. And so therefore I can believe that Jesus who has the power to raise from dead, that everything in my life is going to be fixed. That's called heaven. But we should pray believing that he has the power to do so. And then we should pray believing like Jesus taught us when he taught the Lord's Prayer to say, your will be done. But we rest and we believe, and maybe God's going to show up much later, but we have to wait. Number three, Jesus can be your resurrection power through your struggle. Marry that one with a second point of application. So maybe you're praying and nothing's happening. Understand that the resurrection power who can change things can also be the resurrection power who can sustain you if it doesn't happen the way you think it should. For example, if you're praying for a marriage to be restored and something happens and it falls apart and you're begging God but it doesn't happen the way you want it to, God can still be your resurrection power to sustain you and to hold you. The same one who raised Jesus up from the dead, he can give you the strength to be able to live. He can give you the strength to be able to get your life in order. He can give you the strength to be able to parent like you need to. You rest. His power still applies. Philippians 3:10, write this text down. Paul said, I pray that I can know him. And I pray that I can know the power of his resurrection. You understand that sometimes God puts us in the struggle so we can learn the power. Number four. Not just the physical things that we're talking about, but all of us. We need a spiritual resurrection. Do you understand the parallels of the story? Is that before we come to faith in Christ, we are in the cave and the tomb of sin. And we're trapped there. And so until the Lord calls us out of that, we are in bondage. And we need a resurrection. Turn to Ephesians 2 with me so you can see this. Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, that we even read in our worship service this morning during our time of singing, that Paul makes it very clear that all of us are dead in sin before we have our own resurrection. So a lot of us, we like to call it being born again. You could actually call that your resurrection day, when God brought you to life. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we who? All once walked. Guess who is all? There's not a Greek play on this. It's all. All of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. So let's put it, make a parallel. We're all in the grave. We're all in our trap. We're dead in our sins and our trespasses. We're all there. But listen closely to me. When we're dead in our sin, it means we're dead to God, but we're very much alive to the prince of the power of the air. Look at the text. Verse 1 and 2. You're dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but we're following the course of this world and we're following the prince of the power of the air. The resurrection that we need, listen to me, is that we're trapped in the kingdom of darkness. We're trapped in the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. And when we get rescued, when we have our resurrection, we get brought out of that cave, out of that tomb, out of that slavery, from that sins and that trespasses, and then we become alive to God. It has to be the work of God. And so how does that happen? Notice, look at verse 4. We've dead in our trespasses, we're alive to the prince of the power of air, but verse 4, what's the two words? First two words, it's a good one. But God. Man, that's an amazing sermon series, but God. But God's happened throughout all of Scripture. But God, what does He do? He's rich in mercy because of the great love which He loved us when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And what? Raised us up. He raised us and then seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Man, I can't preach in this passage of Scripture. There's so much good stuff that's right here, but I just want you to see that what happened to Lazarus physically is a portrayal of what can happen to us spiritually. So if you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, may you realize you were in the tomb, you were in the grave, and Jesus says, Byron, come out! And I have to place faith in Him, to trust in Him, to be able to be saved and be redeemed. And then we say, it's by His grace that's been saved. And so the Lord called me. He called me in 1985, and I don't know all the dates that He's called you, but when we come to faith in Christ, we can rest. We can say, thank you, Lord, that we're no longer a slave to fear. Thank you, God, that our chains are gone. Thank you, God, that it's an amazing grace. We have been saved. We've been resurrected. Now listen. You and I, when we do come out of that tomb of our sin, we come with baggage. Nobody has baggage when you come. We have our own grave clothes. Lazarus came out of there, he had grave clothes, and someone had to help him to get it off. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, He gives us His righteousness, but we are not perfect by any means. But there's a decision that we have to make. We've got to put that stuff to death. He has brought you out of it, not to live in it. He brought you out of it to be in the kingdom. He brought you out of it so you could live differently. He brought you out of it so you could walk in the new self. Let me show it to you. Look at Ephesians 4. You're in Ephesians. We'll just turn there. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the same people that he spoke to in chapter 2 who were dead in their trespasses and sins, and they've been made alive by the grace of Jesus Christ. So now he's saying, stop acting that way. He put it to you in the story of Lazarus. Take the grave clothes off. And then he tells you in verse 22, and put off your old self. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Verse 24, and put on the new self. Praise God that He brings us out of the tomb. He brings us out of the struggle. He brings us out of the sin. He brings us into His kingdom. But we can't stay in the grave clothes. Got to put Him down. Fifth application, we have to move on. God can use us in the resurrection of others. Go back to John 11. I want you to see this truth. Listen closely. Jesus didn't roll the stone away, although He could have spoke to the stone and crumbled it and made it turn to dust. But He told them in verse 39, take away the stone. Verse 44, Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now, let me ask you the question. Do you think that Jesus has the power and the ability to roll that stone away? It happens a few days later. Do you think that Jesus has the power to make Lazarus come out without grave clothes on? Because Jesus came out a few days later without the grave clothes on. You hear me? Lazarus' portrayal of something that's going to be far greater. But listen, Jesus used the people in his life to be able to roll the stone away. Jesus could have touched it. He could have moved it. Jesus could have taken the grave clothes off, but he's allowing them to be a part of the preparation and then allowed them to be a part of the work afterwards. That's where you and I can come into play. You and I cannot raise anyone from spiritual death to life. But God can certainly use us in other people's lives to share the good news, because there are people in this world who have their own stones and their own grave clothes. What about the people who have the stones of ignorance, who don't know what is true? In 1995, I took a trip to Louisville, Kentucky on a mission conference. A friend of mine and I were out sharing the gospel. I witnessed to a guy who was in his 40s in Louisville, Kentucky, in Bible Belt America. He said it was the first time in his life he had ever heard the story of Jesus giving his life for us. The stone of ignorance being rolled away that day. The stone of people who have hurt. Many people have gotten hurt by other religious people or family members, and it causes to put up stones to what is true. The stones of doubt, the stones of questions, the stones of distrust, the stones of anger. We can't make all those moved away, but the Lord can use us in people's lives to bring hope and speak truth, and God can use us to roll those stones away. But God has to be the one that calls people to life. And then God can use us to be when God raises them up. In fact, that's why he calls us the church. To be able to do life together. To walk together. Because when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we don't walk through those glass doors all perfect. If you're looking for the perfect church, don't walk in it. You will mess it up. Because all of us have problems. All of us have issues. But the truth is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, sometimes we need brothers and sisters in Christ to help us with our grave clothes. Sometimes we have issues that we need help with. Maybe it's language. Maybe you have a scarred marriage because you didn't live godly and you hurt your spouse and God saved you. And now you need help fixing it. So you need someone to counsel you. You need someone to disciple you. Praise God. That's what Romans 15 is about. Someone who's strong in the faith can help the person who's weak in the faith. We come alongside of each other. Please hear me. In this room and those who are listening online, this is not a place to pretend you've got it all right. This place is called redemption because we all need help. The work of God can help us. A.W. Pink, who was a pastor Bible teacher in the late 1800s, early 1900s, said this quote, "There is no higher privilege this side of heaven than for us to be used of the Lord in rolling away gravestones and removing grave clothes." Man, what a wonderful quote. Could God raise dead people to life today? Let me ask the question again. Could God raise dead people to life again? Yes, he could. And he's going to do it again. But what Jesus came to do was not just to walk through every graveyard. He came to raise us from spiritual death to life. So I ask you this morning, has he raised you from death to life? Maybe you have your own stones, and maybe God is beginning to roll that away, and you hear him calling your name. Respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe. Let him call you to life today. Whether you're a child or teenager or an adult, let him call you to life. Don't think that you've got to be all clean and clear and right. That's what God's going to do through the power of the Spirit of God. And let the church body help you walk beside you. But believer, maybe this morning that God has helped you to be challenged and realize that your job and my job, we can't save anyone. Maybe we're trying to save people. We've got to stop that. We just need to be his tools, his messengers, to share the good news and let God do the calling out. Let God be the one who takes the gospel that we preach, the message of hope that we give, and save their souls. May God use us to roll away gravestones and take off grave clothes. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank you for your truth of your word. Thank you that you do demonstrate your power to raise Lazarus from the dead. So our hope as we see this is there is nothing that is too hard for you. God, there may be some people in this room and those who are watching today who may have some very real difficult heart issues. And maybe they've been wondering, when are you going to show up? Thank you for the reminder of John 11 that it is your power that's on display even through the delays, even in our waiting, that you're still at work. Martha questioned, Martha doubted what you were about to do. And sometimes we struggle, Lord, in our flesh to rest in you. But God, help us to be like Martha, what you challenged her to do, to believe and then see. God, I pray that if there are people in this room and those who are listening, that you are challenging them with something that there's needing to do, something that they need to take away, and they don't see how that's going to be possible. God, help them to believe and then trust you to work. Father, there may be some in this room who are still in their trespasses and sins and they're dead and they need a resurrection. God, I pray that as we give this word today, that your Spirit works, that you would draw them and they would respond in faith and experience verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God raises them up. Lord, please use us. The people who may have stones to belief, stones of struggles, that you would just use us to speak truth in life, to remove the ignorance, to remove the doubt, to remove the hurt. And then God, when you save them, God, use us, help us to walk alongside of each other when our grave clothes are still showing. Help us to be gracious to one another so that we can walk freely in obedience to you. Lord, you may have shown some people, even this morning, they don't need a mirror. They don't need someone else to tell them. They know what grave clothes that they've been hanging on to. And so, God, if that's the case, then I pray, Lord, that you would help them, according to your word in Ephesians 4, that they would put those down. And they would not walk in that old self anymore, but they would walk in the new. Oh, Lord, you see our hearts, you see our minds. So in this time where we respond to you in song, God, may you just move in our midst. Help us to respond to you as you have spoken to our hearts today in this room and even online. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, our staff will be here to receive you. If you need prayer, come. If you're home, you're watching online, you want to respond, just text church info to 94,000. Tell us what you need and we'll be in touch with you. Let's respond as God has spoken to us today.